And now I invite you to explore God's Word that I was referring to with the children a few moments ago. We're going to go in reverse order today, so to speak. We're going to start in the New Testament and then move back to the Old Testament. So turn with me to the letter of 1 John. Deep in the New Testament, page 240 in the Blue Pew Bible, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read selected verses of chapter 3 of the letter of 1 John, starting at verse 11 and then jumping to verse 16. Listen for God's word to us this morning. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. And now let us go back to the book of Psalms, to the 23rd Psalm, which you can find on page 501 in the Old Testament section. Of course, the words are familiar. Many of us memorized it in our younger days. And likely memorize it in a different translation than what we have in the Pew Bibles. So let us read through it together one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. My friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Let us pray. Through the hearing and proclaiming of your word this day, O God, make peace in our hearts so that we may truly hear you and follow you. For it is in serving you that we experience your love firsthand and we find life abundant. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Many of you have heard me say before that I was once told by a good friend and mentor in ministry that any good funeral includes the 23rd Psalm. And as I've said, I tend to agree with that because, after all, the 23rd Psalm is cherished and it's well known and it's well remembered because of its comforting and reassuring language about God, about who God is, and all the images about God's provision and care and safety and tenderness. And so as a result, most, but not all, funerals that I've conducted over the years have included the 23rd Psalm, especially after my mentor told me that. But here's the thing. To pigeonhole the 23rd Psalm as a piece of God's word to be read almost exclusively at a time of death is to do this particular piece of scripture a terrible disservice. Because you see, at its essence, the 23rd Psalm provides one of the clearest pictures in all of Scripture of God's love for us. A love that we know, and a love that we experience every single day of our lives, just as much as we will know and experience that love in the next life. And so while it may seem a tad out of place to have the 23rd Psalm be a primary preaching text in a Sunday morning service, we must seek opportunities to lift this passage of Scripture up at other times throughout our lives other than just at the end. As I said, it's far too rich a piece of Scripture to do anything other. Because, as with all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is just waiting to lift those words right off the pages and make them real for us in a new way. And so I invite you to consider, what is it that God might be saying to you this day through these words? Recently, I reread a very refreshing perspective about this particular psalm, and it encouraged people of faith like us to read the 23rd Psalm as if we were peeking over Jesus' shoulder. To imagine Jesus reading this particular psalm and us getting to read along. Because beyond our own awareness of how familiar and popular this psalm has been in churches and in our faith over the years, we have to be reminded that this particular psalm, as with so many others, operated in much the same way in the synagogues of Jesus' day. I think it's absolutely fascinating to consider that as a person of faith himself, this beautiful psalm, this beautiful prayer, shaped and molded Jesus' prayer life too. And so I enjoy imagining how Jesus would have likely prayed this psalm when he needed reminding of God's love. When Jesus needed reminding of his Father's love, he would have prayed this psalm in both good times and bad times. It would have been familiar to him, and he would have been reading and savoring it long before any of his followers viewed him as the good shepherd. Before anyone started making correlations and drawing parallels between this shepherd's psalm and Jesus of Nazareth. In all reality, Jesus would have prayed this prayer as someone who trusted God as his own shepherd, as someone who trusted God, his Father, to be his lifelong leader and guiding presence. You see, the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, is full of images of a shepherding God, because the shepherding motif was an easy way to help people back then understand the concept of the God, of our God. Of course, shepherding is largely unfamiliar to us in the 21st century, or even the 20th century. But such images and references made a whole lot of sense to ancient people because they lived in a very different society back then. And a shepherd was a familiar vocation in their time. And so, of course, while we have our own farms and farmers these days, back in ancient times, God's people lived exclusively in an agricultural society, way before fences were erected to contain grazing herds of, cute and fluffy animals, as we might say. Shepherds were essential. They were crucial to maintaining some sense of order. And shepherding was no easy task. As I've talked about in previous sermons, what we may perceive to be cute and fluffy sheep and whatever else, at different times for a shepherd, they might have seemed affectionate when they weren't being so stubborn, and where they weren't wandering so aimlessly, when they weren't seeming to be so dependent on the shepherd, and then some of them not being dependent on the shepherd, and so the shepherd was constantly having to redirect his attention. Those cute and fluffy animals would have been easily startled, even though they were always hungry and probably always focused on what they were eating. But because they were so frustratingly stupid too, they would wander off and become all too easily prone to attack. And there was always a wolf or a jackal or something else just waiting to pounce on a poor sheep that was left unattended. So a good shepherd learned to be strong, but not overpowering. A good shepherd learned to be patient, but not timid. And a good shepherd learned to be gentle, but not inattentive. They were skillful workers. They were compassionate workers who cared for their flocks. And so I hope that you can find a way to see how and why shepherding metaphors were used to describe ancient gods and kings, especially the God, our loving God, who is the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. And ever since, Christ-following people of faith have been superimposing Christ's image on top of the 23rd Psalm. So hear those words again. Hear them and think about our Good Shepherd, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Each of us, in our own way, are prone to wander. We are prone to make mistakes in our lives. We are prone to missteps along our journey, day in and day out. We are so often stubborn, and we can be very needy people. We need continued direction. We need a sense of guidance. None of us are superhuman. No one is above or without pain, hurt, flaws, frailties, loneliness, times when we feel lost. We hurt and we struggle all the time. And we are always especially in need of mercy and forgiveness and love. The types of things that come from our shepherding God, who is always with us. And so we proclaim over and over again, the Lord is my shepherd. And we remember the other words that describe our patient and caring and loving God. Our God does lead. Our God does restore. Our God does nurture us. Our God is strong and gentle and a personal shepherd with compassionate care. And our God is never absent from us, never, not even in our darkest moments. Truly, no matter how dark things may seem at times in our lives, we cannot descend to a place emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or even physically. We cannot go to a place that is so deep that God is not there. Believe that, if nothing else. In fact, especially at those times, that is when God is most present. And right there, that is where we find the fine point of the matter about the 23rd Psalm. Because above all else, this shepherd's psalm makes at least one thing perfectly clear: that God's presence is absolutely constant. That God's goodness and mercy are everywhere, that they are constant companions, as I was telling the children, that God's goodness and mercy are ahead of us and behind us and beside us all the time, that God's goodness and mercy has gone ahead of us and is already at wherever we are going to go next, and then next, and then next. And God's goodness and mercy is behind us, always chasing us down. Always reminding us that we are never alone, that we are always loved, and God's goodness and mercy are present right beside us in every direction, no matter which way we turn. Just think about how wonderful life truly is, or should be, knowing that we are sandwiched between God's goodness and mercy wherever we go. That wherever we go, we bump into God's grace. And we bump into God's grace. And we bump into God's grace over and over and over again. So now I invite you to ask yourself, why does it matter? Why is it important? How do we live more faithfully with this type of perspective of the 23rd Psalm? Well, here's what I suggest. As we sit here on the last Sunday of September, just waiting for cooler weather and a change of seasons, as we sit here about to begin a new month, and we look forward to all that God has in store for us in the coming weeks, let us remember and embrace the wonderful reality that Christmas and Easter both happened, that Christ came and lived among us, that Christ came and sacrificed his life to save us, that Christ came back and rose to free us, to move about our lives as God's people, as the body of Christ in this time and this place, to love and serve the world. And that means we are free to read Scripture over Jesus' shoulder anytime we need to. It means that we are free to view the entire body of Scripture through the lens of the love of Christ. It means that we are free to see God's call and command for each of our lives come alive off the printed pages. It means we are free to live deeply in Christ, as the writer of 1 John says today. It means we are free to be genuinely concerned about other people rather than ourselves. That means we are free to boldly and fearlessly obey God's commandment to love, which means we are free to practice love, real love, rather than just giving it lip service. That means we are free to sing songs. Songs like, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." We're free to sing it with integrity, with purpose, with energy, with excitement, as we will at the end of the service. It means we are free also to stop condemning ourselves with self-debilitating criticism because, as it says to us in Scripture, God is greater than our worried hearts. It means we are free to be bold in another way, to be bold in our faith, to reach out our hands to touch the hands of other people who need a sense of God's love in their life. It also means that we are free to live with certainty and a sense of assurance in Christ, because Christ lives in us and surrounds us with his goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. No matter which way we may turn. So believe it, even though we can't prove it. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.